to make up my mind to come in and worship. Take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 13, to come in to worship. I don't know, I'm being guilty over the last few years, and I will say years, that when I come to preach somewhere, I think I'm on a mission just to preach. Like I'll go into sanctuary, I'm going into service, I think I've got to preach. I got to preach this word. It's got to be so good. It's got to be this. It's got to be whatever God's put on my heart. That's great in some aspects. The other thing that's missing out of that, though, is I forget that I'm in here to worship Jesus because he saved me. And sometimes we can come to church thinking we're doing something for God because we have to do something for God, instead of coming in here realizing that we should just be worshiping God and pouring our hearts out to him and giving him all the honor and praise and glory and remembering that all of our sins are forgiven. All of them. If God doesn't do one more thing in my life, he's done enough. If he doesn't deliver, if he doesn't save, if he doesn't heal, if he doesn't do one more thing that I ask him to do, he's already done enough. He's done above more than anybody else. He died for me already. So what else could I ask for him? What else could I come to him and say, God, if you don't do this, then I don't know if I could do that. I'm going to spend the rest of eternity in heaven. This is the closest to hell I'll ever be. Wow. A sinner like me. For the first time in a long time, I got to worship. I wore shackles. I've worn chains. I don't know if y'all would know that. I don't know if you get that. I was burdened down in sin, so deep, so bad, so dark. Most of my family, if you ask them, would say, there's not a whole lot of hope for Kevin. They'd got to the point where nobody was praying for me but my dad. And you know what he was praying? Whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever it takes to save him. I was the worst one in my family. But then Jesus. But Jesus. Come along and broke chains and set me free and set me on a course of life that I didn't even know was possible. If you would have told me back in 2004, 2003, is this possible? I'd say that's not possible. I still have an issue. People will come and say, will you come here and speak? Or will you speak at my wedding? Or will you speak at my so-and-so's funeral? Will you? And I'm being honest. I almost have to look on my shoulder and go, oh, you're talking to me. Because there was a time in my life that the last person you want to be talking or hearing from was me. If my name showed up on your caller ID prior to 2004, you would sit there. I know most of my family would. They'd look at it and go, can I afford this call? Chris, amen me right there because I'm talking to us. Amen. Can I afford this call? Miss Carol, you ever been there? Can I afford to answer that call? I'm so glad that Jesus looked down one day and seen on the caller ID the one had ran too far and went too long, made a call. Jesus, can you afford this call? Paid in full. I can answer the call of Kevin and everybody else who calls. Aren't you glad when you called that day, he answered and saved your soul? My God. Tonight, if you get a chance to come back, we're going to be in Luke chapter 13 again. It's a sermon, one part of this sermon I've never preached. I hate calling those sermons. I don't really do sermons. I do Holy Ghost fits of stuff. So there's a place in Luke chapter 13 in the very first part where Jesus preaches on where bad things happen to people, and sometimes we can look at it like they were bad and we were good and it didn't happen to us, so they must have done something wrong. Have you ever felt that way? Like some of these mass shootings or maybe something that happens, a hurricane or a flood, you kind of get in your mind and go, wonder what they did wrong, you know? Nothing. It's coming to us one day too. That's what happened. Is if we live long enough, we're going to have our own trouble and our own situation, our own problems and own things are going to happen to us, and we're going to have to deal with that ourselves and understand that Christ is in the good as he is in the bad. And then he got to preaching in this next section around verse 6 that he says, a certain man had a fig tree and it was planted in a vineyard. And I'm no rocket scientist. Johnny, I'm no farmer. You know that probably. But I was thinking to myself, why in the world would you put a fig tree in a vineyard? Vineyard's grapes, right? Fig trees are not vine material. Ain't that something? I've been reading this my whole life. Notice that. And I'll preach that tonight to you. But just in case some of you don't show up, I'm going to give you a little dose of everything I got. Some of y'all, look down at your watch right now. It ain't going to bother me. I'm going to be here till I get done. You might as well hang in with us. I figured this, though. Ain't that just like Jesus to plant you where you don't think you belong? God has planted me in some places that I'm thinking, why in the world would you plant me here? Right? Amen? Why did you put me here? Like Paul and Silas, you remember them? Remember when God brought them in there to Macedonia and they got in big trouble for preaching Jesus? My favorite part of that story is they took the woman who everybody was making money off of because she was a predictor of the future. Demon-possessed, full of the, can predict the future, and all of a sudden she kept bothering Paul and Silas. They were walking down the streets every day, and they just kept antagonizing them. Children of the Most High, preachers of the gospel. I got some people in my life who do that. Oh, you think, see, you're some kind of preacher. I wish I was like Paul, turned around and said, devil, come out of her, and did. And as soon as the devil came out of her, everybody who was making money off of her sinful life started to get mad at Paul and Silas. You ever really want to get in trouble with the enemy, do something to set people who are in bondage free. You might want to write this down, some of you in this room. If you ever wonder why you're in trouble from the enemy, it's because you decided that you're going to use your life to rescue other people's lives. And when you did that, you sent a message to the enemy that you're ready for a fight. So if you're a servant in Awana, serving in youth here, serving as a Sunday school teacher, serving as a councilman, serving as a pastor, if you've ever preached or taught a lesson, you have signed yourself up for an attack. Put on your armor and get ready. It's coming. Don't be surprised when all heck comes against you and you're sitting there going, how is this happening? What you need to do is say, thank God it's here because I picked a fight. I've done something right. There are a million churches in this country who are sitting idle with about 20 members right now, and they're sitting there going, oh, we're blessed, and the rest of the world's dying. Yeah, they're blessed because the devil doesn't have any idea what their address is, their location, or nothing. He would have to Google it because he doesn't care that they're sitting in there closed in four walls, never worried about the world dying. Amen, preacher, you're doing pretty good this morning. You just keep on running well. That's what they'd do back in the old days. They'd just amen the preacher. They'd just tell him to go get them, sick them, turn it out, everything you can do. Oh, we'll just sit here. I hope he hurries up. It looks like it's going to be a long one. Some of y'all came to church this morning. You got ready, got dressed up, you got your hair done, got your makeup done, got everything going on. Why in the world are you ready to leave already? Praise God, if it took me that long to get ready, I'd want to stay for at least an hour. Some of you men in there sit all day sitting there going, man, is she ever going to get done? That last part I'll pay for. It's all right. Put it on my tab. Then he was teaching in the synagogue, and there was a woman in there with an infirmity. She'd been bent over for 18 years, bowed together for 18 years. That means she was bent over so much her face was looking at her feet. She had got bent by the world. The devil was oppressing her. The only thing the devil really wants to do to you, he wants you to get you so bent over in life that you can't see who God is. Amen? And Jesus seen her when she didn't think she'd be seen. See, in the tabernacle, the women were separated from the men, and they were in a lower place, and he shouldn't even have been able to see her. God, well, I'm preaching to somebody right now. He goes, you can't hide from me. God plays this awesome game of hide and seek. We hide, he seeks, but you can't find a hiding place, he can't find you. He's omnipresent. That means wherever you're hiding, God will show up. It reminds me like old Jonah. Remember when Jonah went down there and tried to hide? He went down, then he went down, then he went down a little further, then he got down there in the bottom of the boat and he's hiding. He's sitting there. I see this in my mind like this. He's hiding down there and he's like, and God looks in and goes, what are we hiding from? Right? Have you ever done, you're going to find out God is good at hide and seek. But he found her and he lifted her up. That woman went from hiding in the church, hiding and being insignificant to everybody else, by the end of it, that God had lifted her up. And for the first time in her life, she's seen who God really was. See, some of you sitting in this room, you don't really know who God is. You got an idea of who he is. You got a thought of who he is. But he is the God that lifts people up out of darkness, pain, and despair. He is the one, he is the lifter up of us. He is the redeemer. If you don't even know what the word redeemer means, take this real quick, small definition. It means net. That's all redeemer means. He goes down, encompasses you, and pulls you up. Golly. You know, I must be preaching good. That's why y'all are quiet. That's what it is. I gotta remind myself of that. Then in verse 15, the hypocrites in the group got mad because he healed a woman on the Sabbath. The only people I know that get mad because Jesus is doing big work are hypocrites. Some of you go, I don't like to go to church with them old hypocrites. Well, praise God, you don't have to go to church with them for eternity, but if you keep on messing around, you might have to go to hell with them for eternity. I like coming to church with hypocrites. I like coming to church with people who get mad about what God's doing. Because I think it's going to be awesome that they get burnt up on the inside. I just like to keep on doing it. Oh, you're an antagonist. Kind of. I ain't even got to the message yet, y'all. Hold on, we're getting there. I'm trying to steer my way around. It's a short message. That's why I'm trying to add all this to it, Ed. That's how we do it. We're secret. You know, like if you got a meal and it's just like a real small entree course right there, you got to put all the sides on it. I'm giving lessons to Ed about how to preach right in the middle of service. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know. And when he had said this, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. God doesn't mind for people that don't like him to be hurt feelings. Sorry. My feelings are hurt. God hurt my feelings. God loved to hurt your feelings to save your soul. Do you know that? God don't mind to hurt your feelings. He don't mind that. He'll crush you if he has to. He'll break you to make you. Anybody in here been broken to be made? God's still breaking me. Every time I think I'm doing all right, God will break me in another spot. I'll limp for a while, but I'm going to be all right. Amen? Let's get to the message. Y'all ready? Then said he, now look, he goes from healing somebody and condemning some people to teach him because he's still in the temple. He might as well teach a lesson while he's there. Unto what is the kingdom like? Ain't Jesus cool? He asks questions that he knows the answer to. What is the kingdom like? What is the kingdom of God like? What does it look like? Or whereunto shall I resemble it? He goes, what shall I make it look like for you to understand it? Can I help you this morning? What I'm going to do from this point on, we're only going to be about here about 10 to 15 more minutes, but I'm going to help you recognize whether you are saved or whether you are lost. And before you leave this room, you're going to have to make a decision on what you want to do with the rest of your eternity. Because I'm going to tell you some truthful things and some hard things. And I'm not doing it to hurt you. I'm doing it for you to examine yourself to whether you're either in the faith or not. And by the end of this service, you're going to have to make a decision. And you're going to be accountable for that decision for the rest of eternity. You think that's easy. It's not. It's heavy. But here's what the kingdom of God looks like when it's in your life. It is like a grain of mustard seed. I know preachers have been telling you this for a long time, but a mustard seed is very small. It is. I've had the experience of holding a mustard seed in my hand, and I hate to tell you that it's so small that if you pinched it between your thumb and your index finger and you held it like that, You could easily have it on one or the other and not even know it's there, but then you'd have to go, oh, there it is right there. It's a speck. It's a speck of a speck. Amen. Are y'all all right? That's what the gospel's like. Can I give you a quick thing where you'll remember it? A little dab will do you. Amen? A little dab will do you. If you think you need some big knock down, drag out moment, God in the fire, God in the sky, God doing, God showing, give me a mate. Most people that have a miracle in their life will walk away from God. I've seen some of the most miraculous healings, some of the most miraculous stories that God has moved in, and you can't find those people with a flashlight or a search warrant. But I also met some people who just simply sit in on a message and went like this. That sounds good. I'll take that. I'll take that deal right there. You talking about I can give you all my sin and you give me your righteousness and I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven. Deal. Didn't cry, didn't weep, didn't go on about it. Just said, good deal. Is there anybody in here like some business? Praise God, when you know a good deal, you don't have to get emotional about it. If somebody says, I'll take that for that, you've got nothing, I've got everything, do you want to make a deal? No brainer. Pass it over, and I'll give you mine. That's what the Bible says, come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Praise God. You sit down at the bargaining table with God, and here's what you do. Here's my life, God. God goes, that's a big pile of death. That's death. That's dying. What do you got to offer, Jesus? What do you got for somebody like me, somebody with all this potential? Righteousness, holiness, peace, joy in eternity with me in heaven. You will inherit everything the Son has. I'm not the smartest person in the world. Deal. Take it. I'll take it. I remember when I got saved. Do you remember when you got saved? Something fell into your life and you thought it was a small thing. Remember? I remember when I got saved. There were some people in my life, they thought it was a small thing. Ah, Kevin just had a moment. He went in there and prayed. It was a very traumatic day. It was just a small moment. He'll be all right. Just, he said something about repentance and he said something about Jesus saving him, but it ain't going to do much. It was a small thing. Listen to this. Guess where I was? I was in a single white trailer in Chatsworth, Georgia. And the Holy One, the God of all the universe, the Savior of the world, didn't knock, didn't ask, walked in, saved my soul. Changed my life. I still call that place Bethel. The place where I met God. He came down to the simplest, most uneducated, poorest place in Chatsworth, Georgia because I was there. I was spiritually bankrupt. And he leans over in the floor in Chatsworth, Georgia and said, you're now my son and I am now your Savior. Many, many people said, that's a small thing. And I thought it was too. I did too. They asked me, Peyton, what are you going to do now? Don't know. Are you going to be different? Don't know. Are you going to stop cussing? Don't know. You going to stop womanizing? Don't know. You going to stop drinking? Don't know. Going to go to church? No. You're not going to believe this. I told my wife. She goes, what does this mean? Does this mean we're going to go to church? No. No, I don't even know what it means. Oh, never mind. I'll get that later. Maybe about halfway home. He does go to church. It was a small deal. I had people in my family who said, yeah, right. That was their first response. Yeah, right. We'll see. We'll see. So it was a small mustard seed fell in my heart, in the fertile ground of my heart. And started changing everything. Let's look at it and see what it says. The mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. Garden, underline that right there. Garden right here means life.
okay? A garden, it's got everything in it. It's got all the nutrients, the food you need to survive. It's in, back then, if you didn't have a garden, you didn't have your own cows, you didn't have your own stuff, you were starving. If there was not a grocery store. So guess what? A garden meant life. The seed fell in my life. Donnie, guess what? The seed, that mustard seed, the Holy Spirit of God, the salvation fell into my garden, fell into my life. I had all kinds of stuff. I had rows. I had them all planted. I had them growing out. I had them staked up. Johnny, I'm lying right there. I'm lying. If you walk by my garden, my life, it was a total mess. It looked like a widow's farm. I wanted to say widow. Sorry. It looked like a widow's farm. Do you know what that means? The husband had passed away, and all the stuff had grown up. And if you would have drove by my farm, you'd say, man, that's an abandoned place. Nobody's taking care of it. God, the seed fell in that garden. That awful, wretched, rundown garden where nobody cared and nobody loved, no joy, no peace, no hope, no future. And it fell in there anyway. And guess what? God started straightening some stuff up. It fell in my garden. Guess what? And that first part, golly, you'll love this. That first part of when it fell in, guess what? It felt like death. Some of y'all think God's killing you. No, He just buried you. He just planted you. You gotta grow down before you grow up. Amen? When I started growing down, I started getting roots. And then guess what? Then I busted ground and it was a new light, new day, new life. Amen? Y'all good? I'm telling y'all the truth. I'm just telling you the absolute truth. Just explain it in a garden form. But watch this right here. And it grew. I hate to tell you this. I don't know what your salvation's like, but this is absolute truth. Jesus, He grows like nobody else. Amen. On the inside, the Holy Spirit. See, I thought, man, that Spirit, man, praise God, you'll have it'll be just like a regular child. It'll take 15, 20, 30 years. Some of y'all act like that. It's crazy. He's like on super formula. He starts taking over your whole life. He starts talking early. Amen. I didn't start talking until I was like, what, you know, one, two. Well, I don't even know when it was. I wasn't there for it. You know what I'm saying? As far as, God, you're a tough crowd. But I hadn't shut up much since. Then all of a sudden, man, but I got the Holy Spirit. He started talking right away. He's whispering and saying little words like stop, quit, don't. Amen. But He grew, amen. I'm going to tell you right. You know, you want to grow the Spirit in you if you're saved, and you really are, and you really want to know what grows you a lot. That right there will put some spiritual meat on your spiritual skeleton, amen. All of a sudden, you'll be answering questions out of this thing, and you'll sit there and go, man, I didn't even know I knew what I knew, amen. I started answering stuff in the King James Version. Brother, what do you think about my situation? If thou would take a hot second and think about it, maybe you would consider God. That's me. Then said unto him, what is the kingdom like? And he said, it grows. Watch this. And it waxed a great tree. You know what I thought about that, Donnie? Guess what? That garden, that little life, when you get Jesus in and He begins to grow, guess what He does? He grows up. He overshadows. The roots are deep. The roots are long. They take all, everything's got to run through that tree. And guess what? That tree got so big, the limbs shot out over all of your life. And the leaves shot out over all of the life. The fruit shot out all over the life. Praise God. And you ain't really got a garden anymore. You just got a big old tree sitting in the middle of your life. And it's Jesus. Hey, listen, some of y'all are getting mad and upset right here. I want you to know this. You can't have a faith walk. You can't have salvation. You can't have Jesus if He don't take over. That little old mustard seed, when it falls in there, it seems insignificant. It begins to grow. People might think you're a little bit weird, but once it starts to really grow, people start identifying you not by the life you used to live, but by the tree that's growing in your life. You're no longer that guy with a garden out there with it. You're doing it yourself. All of a sudden, you're like, look at this ginormous tree that's taken over your life. That's Jesus. There is no Christianity. There is no faith where everybody can't see Jesus sticking out of your life and covering and shading and drawing and flushing out everything in your life. There is no salvation like that. I hate to tell you. Some of you are saying, I got Jesus, but He ain't took over anything in your life. What you've got is a profession. You've got a profession.
that you got saved, and he's a little bitty old plant on the corner of your little life, that you give him a little bit of time, maybe a little bit of water, a little bit of nourishment. And I hate to tell you, that ain't Jesus. Because you're looking at somebody who knows. And there's people sitting in this room that know. If he falls into your heart and your life, he becomes an all-encompassing, all-growing God. And let me give you this last part, because I want to preach it this way. Watch this right here. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. You know what all of a sudden happens? Your life starts teeming with real life. You start growing other life inside of your life. People start changing and harboring in your tree of your life. The birds of the air come and they nest. And all of a sudden, people are looking at you. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about what your agenda is, your thoughts are, your plans are. What's it about? It's about the people that are coming in and out of my life. And new life, and them getting born again too, and them getting saved. All of a sudden, there's birds flying in and out of that tree. There's new whole life. And praise God, you're sitting there looking. Some of you will think this, I'm a Christian, I'm a failure. But somebody's sober because of you. Somebody's saved because of you. Somebody's living outside of sin because of you. Because you gave an effort, and guess what? Your tree grew up in your life, and somebody lodged there and got the help that they needed. I want y'all to stand, please. Come on, Scott. Here's what we're going to do, altar call, on this last part. It's the last point of the message. And this is the testing part. This is the part that's kind of hard for me, but we're going to make it easy.